good evening. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Acts chapter 3 once more as we continue to study the book of Acts together. And while you're doing that, let me thank you for your kindness and all that you've shown to me while I've been here. I enjoy all the good meals and all the hospitality and all the love and the support, and it really is a blessing. Continue to pray for us as we seek this year to labor in these Bible studies on how to study the Bible down here in South Florida, down in Bible Truth as well as here. We ask the Lord to bless them and to equip His people to be able to rightfully divide the word of truth. And so just before we get started, I want to thank you all for your support prayerfully and for all that you do in upholding us before the Lord. I say that because when I get done, I'm going to leave very quickly, rudely, and get in my car and try to drive 4 hours tonight. So I thank you very much. Now we come to Acts chapter 3, and remember this, that the closer you get to a source, the purer it becomes. In other words, if we were to start in Danville, Virginia, at the Dan River where I live, we would find because of the rain that the runoff, the river is real muddy. But if you were to follow that up, probably a good, as it curves, 100 or so miles up into the mountains, you would eventually, up across Route 58, go across a little tiny creek, no wider than maybe one of the pews. And it finds its source up in there. And when you do, you'll find that the water is clear there. And that's a biblical principle. That is why the closer you get to the throne, you find this, it's the pure river of life. We need to understand that because as we look at the book of Acts and you get to chapter 3 and 4, you find the church in its source, its purest form. And the longer she will be in existence now, 2,000 years later, we've somehow missed the connection. We somehow have brought in pollutants and the runoff. And that's why we always want to go back to the Word of God and go back to the purest source or the close to the source so we can see things as God intended 100%. And that's what we're doing in the book of Acts. We saw this morning that this man who was lame is a picture of the activity of the early church. God is showing in a picture form what should we be occupied with, what should be our activity, what should be our outreach, what should we be consumed with. And we find it in Acts chapter 3 with the lame man that was made well, and he jumped up on his feet and he started to praise God. And we'll pick up with that tonight. In chapter 2, it ends with the condition of the early church in its purest form. When you look, reading in chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, you find really what are the qualities of a local church that is doing what God expects it to do. You'll find they were hungry and willing to be taught. Verse 42 says they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine or teaching. You'll find that they fellowship. That means they shared all things and had all things in common. They were worshiping and devotional in the fact that they were breaking of bread and in prayers. You'll find in verse 46 that they were a glad and joyful group of people. How's that? You say, well, they don't have it like we have it. No, they had it worse, probably. And that's the problem. They were glad. They were purposeful. It says that they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That is purpose. Brethren, when we understand as believers what our purpose is in the church on the earth today, that's where the joy and rejoicing comes from and the gladness comes from. And then it says that verse 47, they were growing, and the Lord added daily such as should be saved. What does it mean he added daily? He added to what? The building? Their programs? Their numbers? What does it mean he added daily? You know what the answer is? He added to himself daily. That's what it means. That's what evangelism is. It's adding to the Lord, to the body of Christ. The Lord knows how to develop His body, and the Lord knows how to bring His body into existence, and the Lord knows how to develop that body and add to the body, and the Lord will do that. Our responsibility as individually is to answer to our head in heaven, let Him lead, guide, and direct, and live through me, and when He does, the results come. We don't do things to get results. We follow the Lord and let the Lord bring the results around. He adds daily to Himself, to His body, such as should be saved. And it follows that immediate purpose and that immediate phrase that now Peter and John working together, and we won't repeat this morning's message. If you weren't here, you can go to the back and ask for a copy. But listen, it realized this, that now they move from adding daily to how. If it ended without chapter 3 and 4, you'd be scratching your head thinking, how did the Lord add daily? Did he just walk out and tell people, go in that building over there, there's a group of people, go in over there? No, he used human instruments. He has no other purpose and plan. That's the purpose of the church, is to become a body, a vehicle for the Lord, the risen Christ, to live through, to continue his work, to reach out, and to touch lives and to change lives. And that's the whole purpose. And so we see that in chapter 3 and 4. This, as we saw this morning in chapter 3, is a miracle within a miracle. This isn't just that his legs were healed. This is that his legs were healed and he jumped up and had a supernatural walk. And it became a picture of what the church was to do. To go out, not with silver and gold, but to go out with such as we have. That's the risen Christ. And to touch people and to let God work through us as we stretch out our hands and we say, listen, we don't have much, but we have a relationship with the true and living God, his risen Son, and he desires a relationship with you. And realize that we become channels, we're instruments for the risen Christ to work. See, it's not churchianity, and that's what it's becoming to. It's becoming to, you know, if you come to one meeting, you're okay. If you come to two, you're really good. If you come to all three, then you're spiritual. That's not the point. The point is the reality of our relationship with the Lord. Is he using us? Is he revealing himself? Is he working through us, in us, and through us? Is he revealing his Son in this world? And we saw that this morning. Just a wonderful picture, really. I realize we don't need silver and gold. I realize all we need to do is go out. And we need to go out and realize the Lord wants to use us and work through us. And that's what's amazing. Now, what we want to do tonight is show that the results of this new relationship show the results of our relationship with the Lord Jesus. So we want to look at what happens and see the results. And then we want to not only do that, but we want to bring out some spiritual applications. And then we want to end by looking at the opposition that they have to see what it is exactly, how it is that the enemy will oppose us. And believe me, anytime you go out and allow the Lord Jesus to work through you and in you, you will find opposition. That's what the Lord Jesus told them. He told his disciples, don't worry, it's not you. Remember in John's gospel? It's not you, it's me. It's because you go out and I'm in you and you represent me. And when I live through you, they're going to hate you because they hate me. Don't take it personal. Look first at verse 12 in chapter 3. I like Peter's reaction here, and then we'll pick up and go back and we'll pull through and we'll look at some of the results of the relationship and how it's a wonderful picture of redemption. Look at his answer, which is twofold. Peter looks at the fact that they were amazing and wondering and says, ye men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Now, don't just read that la-di-da and skip over it. He's saying, why do you, plural, why are you men of all people marveling at what just happened? Now, why would he say that? Because, he says, draw a line from why marvel ye at this down to verse 13 where it says the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's why. Well, you know what he's saying? Why do you marvel? He's saying this, of all people to marvel. I can understand why the Gentiles marvel. But why do you marvel, Israelites? You have our history. You know our God's a God of wonders. Look at what he did in Abraham's life. Look what he did in Isaac's life. Look what he did in Jacob's life. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why do you marvel, of all people? Don't you realize your history? Don't you look back? That's the exact thing Stephen's going to do when they're going to jump upon him and stone him. Listen, they don't even understand. They know the facts of human history, but they don't understand the spiritual application of their history. He's saying, listen, what happened here today is no different than what God did in the Old Testament. Why are you marveling, of all people? And then marvelously he says, and why look ye earnestly on us? And to that you can draw a line down in verse 13 to where it says, the God of our fathers hath glorified his Son. What he's saying, don't look at us. It's not by any power or personal holiness on our part. God is glorifying his Son. Brethren, that is the key. Now, we need to talk about some things that are practical. There is too much men glory gathering today. If anybody should have said, whew, weren't we good? It should have been Peter and John at this moment. I mean, I couldn't imagine stretching forth my hand to some lame man on the road and watching him jump up, praise God, and leap around. But they don't. They know exactly. This isn't false humility. They know exactly. We're just channels. We sing channels only, blessed master. We go out of here, we don't believe it. Number one, we don't believe it because we don't allow ourselves, the Lord Jesus, to work through us as a channel. That's what he's saying to them. He's saying, what are you marveling at us? You know, for some reason, our flesh, our humanness, when God uses humanity as he does as a channel and a vessel, we get obsessed with the fact that, wow, look at that. And then we start to think more highly of ourselves than we should, and we're really in trouble. I like people to get to know me. You know why? Because they will always shake their head and say, man, you're so different than when you're up there. Thank you. That's a gift. I've told you about what people have said in my own assembly in Danville. A girl back in the 80s came to know the Lord, was baptized, her husband and her family, everybody. And she just said to me one day with stars in her eyes, man, when you're up there, you're the best. But when you come down, you're just a jerk. And I said, thank you. Because why marvel? Look, why do you look at me? Why do you look at any? It's at best a gift. We're channels, brethren. That's all we are. We're lumps of clay. We're pipes, conduits that the living Christ wants to go out in. We're puppets, just letting him live in us. And I know we're more than that, but it's just the illustration. That's what it is. We don't have anything to glory in. I don't, neither do you. You see, that's the great thing about it. That's why I love his answer. It's twofold. It's so wonderful. He's saying, you're Jews. Your God is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And you, of all people, are marveling. And why are you looking at us and marveling at us? You know who we are. And they perceived they were ignorant, unlearned men, but they perceived that they had been with Jesus. See, now they're getting the picture. Although they don't understand, it should say that Jesus was with them. That's what they were seeing. They were starting to scratch their head and said, these men don't have a thing on the ball, and yet things are happening in their life. Do you know how intimidating that must have been to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the other religious uppity-ups who were supposed to be the big guys in the people's eyes, and nothing was happening through them? There's something about when God uses an instrument. I'll tell you this, the humility comes in realizing he doesn't need to use any of us, but when he does, we should just rejoice and follow along. That's the way it should be. And if this week he decides to use Roger, praise the Lord. And if next week he decides to use you or someone else, praise the Lord. Just the fact that God is working and God's working through us, that's all that matters. And take your eyes off the conduit. Take your eyes off the straw. Take your eyes off the human instrument. We're nothing. It's the living, risen Christ. And I think we need to get back to that and get man out of the picture. Stop saying things like, this is my ministry, leave it alone. This is my Sunday school, leave it alone. If it's your Sunday school, we're all in trouble. And if it's my ministry, you're in trouble. When I used to travel with Ray, I remember Ray used to tell me every morning, wake up, he said, son, it's time to pray together and then go study, because these people don't want to hear you and me, they want to hear the Lord. And that's about what it amounts to. Now, having said that, let's get back on track. And let's realize this, that the healing of the lame man becomes a picture of the new relationship. All that begging, all that alms could not get him in to have a walk with God. Could not get him in the temple to have a relationship with the Lord. That's where God said, I will meet with man. Couldn't get him in there. But here come Peter and John, and they are instruments of the risen Christ. And they say, look, we don't have any silver and gold. We have the risen Christ. Do you want him? Stretches out his hand. He reaches up. Bam! They pick him up. He jumps up leaping. Now, why is this a wonderful now picture of the redeemed person, the new believer? Let me show you why. He jumps on his feet, and number one, it says, he had, verse 8, leaping up, stood, and walked. Next to that, you can write this, he had a new supernatural walk. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things pass away, all things become new. Now, that doesn't say you become a perfect creation. That happens when? When the Lord comes back, or my body's raptured, or when we're called out of the grave, we will then be a perfect. We're not perfect, but we're a new creation. Why? We have the indwelling spirit. That's why you have to be careful. You have to be very careful what the Bible teaches, just like with the heart. It talks about this, I will write my laws in their heart, I will put my laws in their heart, and they shall have a new heart. But is that a perfect heart? No. Otherwise, you would never what? sin. They're still a part of you. So we need to understand this. But watch, I'm not trying to stress that. What I'm trying to say is this. He had a new walk. New walk. You know, when I think about that, I think of Henry Sardinia. Because I remember Henry Sardinia back in 74 working with me at the telephone company, arriving in my crew, meeting me and meeting Bob Beers and realizing, hey, these guys are Christians, so am I. And man, he started to come out to the chapel. He started going to Bible studies. After about a year, I remember we were in a Bible study in a home, in a young man's home who is now with the Lord who had cancer. And I remember at the end of it going outside with Henry and him looking at me and saying, you know what? I don't have what you have. I look at your life, it's changing. Your tongue is changing. You don't curse anymore. You know, your desires are different. He said, I just watched you for the whole year. You're different. And not with me. I still have the same problems and nothing's changing. And I remember saying to him, Henry, if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God, you have the Word of God, you have everything you need. You have a new walk. But you see, Henry wasn't really a believer then. But I wonder today how many people who claim to be Christians and be forgiven, who never have a new walk, never have a new supernatural walk, I wonder if it isn't time to really self-examine. Don't examine them. I'm talking about self and saying, am I really the Lord's? Do I really have this supernatural walk? Because man, this man just jumped up and the Lord's trying to show us this. He had a new walk and it's supernatural. He couldn't have done it on his own. He could have only done it because of the Lord. And listen, our walk with the Lord Jesus is supernatural. You can't do it on your own, can you? You can. You must think that. You didn't answer me. You can't do it on your own. Neither can I. I am what I am by the grace of God because Christ liveth in me. That's the only reason. And that's the end of it. The second thing I see is this. Walking, verse 8, and leaping, and watch this now, praising God. He's a wonderful picture because now his tongue is loose. Do you remember in Hosea 14 when it talks about Ephraim being restored back to the Lord? It says, then will I render the calves of my lips. The first thing that seems to go free in this new supernatural walk is always the tongue. All of a sudden, the tongue is freed. I'll never forget the day I got saved. I think back to it. It was a joyous time. Being able to tell people, God is my Father. I'm forgiven. I mean, you can't tell enough, can you? And it's intimidating for us older believers when we see somebody newly saved because you want to go, calm down. When really we should be getting close to them and letting that fire catch us on again and seeing this, that we've got something to talk about. We need to praise God. There's nothing wrong with that. Let's praise God. Thank you, Lord, for this. And isn't it wonderful this? And giving God glory for everything. In all things, giving thanks, for this is the will of God for you. Look at verse 9. The next thing I see is this. It's a wonderful picture because he had a new testimony. And it says, all the people saw him walking and praising God. I like to link that with chapter 4, verse 14, isn't it? It says, and beholding the man which was healed standing by them, they could not say anything about it. Isn't that marvelous? They couldn't deny it. They said, look, isn't this the guy? That's the guy. We know it's the guy. We know you're the one that for 40 years we passed you. We threw crumbs at you. We threw, you know, bits of our pizza at you. We gave you whatever little bits, little alms that you needed. He had a new testimony. You know what his testimony was? What God was doing supernaturally. And brethren, we need a testimony in this world. And it's this. Christ lives in me. That's the only answer to a testimony. That's the only answer to it. And if it isn't that, then it's not a real testimony. The world can do a lot of things. We give testimony to. I remember talking to a man in Danville. Saying, how do you get saved? He said, well, I was driving home and my wife was, you know, she was always telling me I needed to be saved and sharing the scriptures. And one day I just thought, you know, I was drinking a beer, he said, and I just thought, you know, this is wrong. I threw out the window and I knew right then and there I was saved. Really? What scripture did it? Well, none. Because you threw a beer out the window and you haven't drunk since then, you're saved. There are plenty of people that give up drinking. They're not saved. See, this is a supernatural. This is only, the only explanation is the life of the Lord Jesus. Think about John 1:1 through 1:18. Those first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. And you read them, in the beginning was the Word, and you think, why is all this here? It doesn't fit in with the rest of the Gospel. In the rest of the Gospel, it's all Jesus proving he's the Son of Man, and that by believing you'll have life, and have life through him. But why is that there? And the reason is it's a prologue that says this. The only explanation for what you're going to read in these 21 chapters is that God dwelt in a body. And brethren, that's a testimony. And that's what God expects for us. People should be scratching their head and saying, you know, you guys are strange. You're a real weirdo. Thank you. I'm as weird as the Lord Jesus. Yes, you are. You're weird. I remember a young man coming to me one time when I was speaking in an assembly and saying, I need to talk to you. We went to the back and he was almost crying. He was, you could tell he was just brokenhearted. He was fighting it back. The eyes were red and watery. He said, I've really blown it at work. I did something at work I shouldn't have done, and all these years of testimony before them are down the drain. And I said, no, you're wrong. I said, now you're going to have a testimony at work. And he looked at me with a shock, and I said, yes, because you know what? Unsaved people can do what you just did, but an unsaved person will not go back into that work, hold his head up and say, fellas, girls, I'm sorry. I did something that wasn't pleasing to the Lord, and I want you to forgive me. And they're going to shake their head and think, what kind of a weirdo is this? But that's a testimony. I told you about what happened with my son-in-law when he beat my daughter. And I had to go to him, and I had to pray first a long time before I did. Had to embrace him. Had to allow the Lord to strengthen me to do that, because the flesh didn't want to do that. You know, that's supernatural. That's what this man did. This man had a testimony. And you know what? They could not deny it. I wonder if that can be said about us. Do the people around you know that you're different than them? Do the people around you ask, what is wrong with you? Why are you different? Why do you do these things? Why do you forgive? Why do you not lash back? Why do you give? Why are you gracious? Why are you all these? And so that you can look at them and say, it's not me. Believe me, it's the Lord Jesus in me. Oh. I mean, that's a testimony. That's the whole purpose of the church, is to reveal the Son of God to the world. Look at verse 11. They had a new fellowship. It says, as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, and all the people ran together with him to the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And what you find is this: all of a sudden he had a new fellowship, because he started to just hang on to Peter and John. And every time now you'll see, whoop, there he is again, whoop, there he is again. He just knew where he belonged. And I'm tired of people saying to me, yeah, well, I'm a Christian and I do this and that. But listen, all their fellowship is still in the world and with darkness. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that we have isolated ourselves so much. The longer you're a Christian, the less unsaved contacts you have. And that's wrong. That's why I like going into the school. I have 1,800 students and 200 teachers that every day I go in there, I can have a contact with. And every year we have a new class of 300 or 400 in the ninth grade come in there. And I know, boom, I got more people and I have new contacts. But I will say this, you can't run around with the old trash you used to before you were saved and do the same things they do. This man didn't run back and go sit out in the gate and say, well, you know, I've been here so long, I'm just going to stay here and I'm going to lay around and I'm going to stay in the same place. He said, no, I'm going to be around Peter and John, because they have the life of Jesus just like me, and I want to be around them. And I talk to people in Danville and they'll say to me, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't need to go to church. I say, yeah, you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you are the church. You need to be in your spot. Living stones need to be in where they belong. We need each other. We need our fellowship together. We need to make our fellowship with believers. And that's what he did. He had a new fellowship. Look at verse 6. He had a new strength. It says, in his name, that's Jesus, through faith in his name, that's Jesus, hath made this man strong. He had a new strength now. And brethren, you have a new strength. You know, it's really disheartening to hear about believers just trudging in the same gloom of despair, trudging in the same sin and feeling victim to that sin. And then we justify it by saying, well, you know, the Christian life is a battle. And you know, it says in Galatians that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit the flesh. So, brother, that's the way it's going to be till you're redeemed. I don't believe that anymore. I believe that the Christian life is a battle, but I believe this. He always leads us in triumph in the Lord Jesus. And I believe you have to start entering into that and enjoying fellowship with the risen Christ and realizing that your life is to go from glory to glory by the Lord the Spirit. See, that's the increase. That's how we're to move into the image of Christ. And that changes us. That motivates us. The love of God constrains us. It moves us. And we're changed as we hold as in a mirror darkly or a glass darkly. Through the Word of God, we see the Lord Jesus. We're changed from glory into glory because we have a new strength. That's what he told him in 2 Peter 1. God has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called you. Do you realize you receive the very life of God, the very nature of God, the day you were saved? It's so important that in Ephesians chapter 1, I think he uses six different words for power and energy. When he says God who, look at Ephesians chapter 1 just for a moment. I don't mind regressing, because I know I'll be here a couple more times and we'll sludge through this thing, but it'll be good. In Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 19, well, verse 18 says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding, well, look at that, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. You know what he's saying? He's saying you need to know what power is available to you. Do you know what power is available to you? Resurrection power. He uses words like exceeding, great, power, abundantly. I mean, it's just incredible. It's just marvelous to see what he's saying. He's saying, do you realize that you have, is there a sin that the Lord's life can't overcome? What is stronger, the lust or the life of the Lord Jesus? Yes, I know that it says that the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. But you know what the good thing about that is? Who's stronger, the spirit or your flesh? We make them equal. That's why we're in no man's land. Oh, no, not this again. Can't do it. I'll tell you what's wrong. And I'm just telling you from the heart. I'm not saying this because I don't know it. I'm saying it because I do know it. I'm saying this from my heart because I've learned it the hard way. Most of our problem is that we don't understand what to allow into our minds. Out of your mind will flow every action from a seed that is planted there. And we turn on our TV sets and we put garbage into our minds and we put on our radio and we listen to garbage in songs and we put into our minds from papers, magazines, every place, all kinds of garbage. And we wonder why we're so feeble and we can't overcome sin. Wonder. When I read the book of Acts, I find that they were consumed with the word of God. They met night to night, house to house. What was a priority on their life was the word of God, their fellowship together, the risen Christ. They just knew right now what we're doing. Where are we going? We're going to heaven. While we're here, what are we doing? We're taking the Lord Jesus where he wants to go. Today it's Jerusalem. Tomorrow Judea. Next it's going to be Samaria. Then it's the outermost parts of the world. They didn't have a problem. They knew. And brethren, we need to realize this. The Bible does not say get yourself under control. Self-control is not there. It's temperance. That means this, that we bring every appetite and desire under the control of the Holy Spirit. We yield it to the Spirit of God. That's what it means. What is the difference between a good desire and a lust? I'll tell you what it is. A good desire is that which is given to us by God in our bodies to be used under the control of the Holy Spirit. And lust is when that desire or that appetite is taken out and put under the control of the flesh. You understand that? You know there's nothing wrong. Oh, you look perplexed. You're probably wondering, what are we doing here? I don't know either, but I hope the Lord's in it. I trust the Lord's in it. Now watch. Is eating wrong? Or did God allow us in creation by creating us to be hungry at times? Is it a result of the fall? If you don't know, just go back and ask your elders. They'll tell you. No. It isn't. There's nothing. God doesn't say, it's sinful to have an appetite. Don't eat. Some of us have been sinning pretty big if that was the case, true. And I know, you can look at me. No, God knew this. If we never felt hungry, there are other things we would rather do and be occupied with. So he gave us, at times, a little alarm that goes off and says, you better eat. Now, I'm going to ask a question. Bob, forgive me. Is it wrong to have a desire sexually? Go ahead, take a stab. No. God knows that if you didn't, there's other things you would rather be doing. It's when they're not under the control of the Spirit of God, in accordance with His will in His Word, and you don't yield them there. That's why gluttony becomes a sin, immorality becomes a sin. And all I'm trying to say to you is this, and it goes back to having this strength. You have got to realize that your flesh is infinitely weaker than the Spirit of God. Do you believe that? So don't start blaming God for not having power to overcome certain things. The problem's got to lie with me, not God. True? True, isn't it? You don't want to say that, do you? That's why I said me. You can agree that I said me, not you. So you can say amen, that's true. Now listen, here's the point. If this man, who never walked, couldn't walk, unable to walk, can by the power of the Spirit of God jump up, leap, run, dance, praise the Lord, do you not think that God can give you the ability to do the same thing and overcome certain things in your life? All right, I'm glad you said amen. That's you have to believe that. Now watch, wouldn't it be great if we could just end now? But we don't have enough time. So guess what? God wants you to realize not only will you have a new walk, a new praise, a new testimony, new fellowship, and new strength, but chapter 4, verse 1, here come the Sadducees, and what do you find? You have a new opposition. This is incredible. New opposition. Wouldn't it be great if you talk to people about the Lord and say, look, and when you believe on the Lord, woo, it's going to get rough. In this world, you will have tribulation. That's what the Lord warned us. But you do. He's got a new opposition. Why? Because he received the Lord Jesus. And now all of a sudden, here come the Sadducees, here come the Pharisees. Isn't it amazing? The Sadducees, chapter 4, verse 1, come upon them. And they're in opposition. You know why? Because they were materialistic. They were religious leaders who said this, we don't believe in the spiritual realm, although we're religious. What you see is what you get. They didn't believe in the existence of angels. They didn't believe in life after death. They didn't believe in the soul, human soul, the spirit. They didn't believe in none of those things. They were legalistic, materialistic, humanistic religionists. Now here's a man, and he's made well. He jumps up supernaturally, and guess what? He says, it's Jesus. He's alive. No. That can't be. That's not humanistic. That's not logical, Captain. It's not materialistic. Something's wrong. It can't be. And here they come. Listen, the certainty of the miracle was what brought that opposition. They couldn't, listen, and they will not oppose the fact that it happened. They will just simply try to destroy the enemy. You know what they say? They get together and they say, you know what? We can't deny that it happened. We can't deny that this is the man and there's been a miracle. We'll just threaten them. And we'll tell them not to do it. They have a new opposition. And they're going to be people who come to you and they're going to oppress you and they're going to say poopah and they're going to put a water on the fact that you're alive and you have new supernatural and things are happening in your life and it's just the way the enemy works. Remember when they were released and Nehemiah took them back? What happened? Here comes the enemy. What did he try to do? Destroy them? No. Just throw cold water on the fire. Get them so they don't work anymore. Same thing with Ezra. Here comes along in Ezra, and what does he say? They get the foundation done. They get the altar there, and all of a sudden, here comes the enemy, and they just say, oh, it's time to go home. Too much opposition. We got to get out of here. Just weary them. That's what the opposition does. The opposition comes right along. They're religious people. Rationalism. Materialism. Now watch this. And it's always opposition to the good that was done. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus in the Gospels would heal? And he would have to say things like, are you accusing me of doing good? Is it not right to do good to a man? Would you not do it to your animal if it fell in the pit? In other words, you make a difference in a person's life. You see a person come alive spiritually, and you watch how the enemy raises its ugly head. I see it in camp work. I saw it many years ago in British Columbia. I told you about this before in British Columbia. I'll just never forget this. It was so sad. I had a young girl at a week of camp up in the interior, 6 hours drive up into the interior, moose country, bear country. And in about the third or fourth night, she accepted the Lord and she came to me and she said, you know, I've come to camp for 4 years. This is my fifth year. And every year I think I want to do something. And I know now from what's happening, I have to accept the Lord. And I did last night. What a joy. She said, my mother's coming tomorrow night. I can't wait to tell her. She didn't have a father. Her mother and father were divorced. And that next night, I was getting ready to speak, and in the back, they had a couch. And I used to lay on that couch a half hour before I preached. I didn't sleep. I would just lay there and think, and I would think, just like I was up there. you know, what does this lead to? Where does that go to? What is this verse? And just think, and I hear the back door open. They didn't know I was there. And then she comes and she goes, Mom, this is where he teaches us about Jesus. This is the chapel. And every morning and every evening, we talk about Jesus from our Bibles here. And their mother said, you've just been brainwashed, honey. You need to forget it. When you get home, we'll deal with this issue. It won't last long. Do you know what's sad? She would have been happier if she looked at her mother and her mother said to her mother, I have a boyfriend and I'm sexually active. Really? Her mother would have been happier for that. But you do good to somebody. Can you imagine? Mom, I gave my heart to the Lord. I want to honor him. I want to live righteously. I want to live in... Oh, honey, wait till we get home. Wait till you get home. That's where the opposition comes in. You know why we don't see opposition in this country? Because we're not doing these things. We're not seeing these results. I'll tell you, we start seeing results. We start seeing the Lord work. You can get ready because that opposition is going to come. It's going to come. It was opposition despite the evidence. Now, look at chapter 4, verse 4. Here's something else that's new. Based on his testimony, what happened, he had a new evangelism. He had evangelism as a result. It says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. All because of this one man. Oh, brethren, if I can just impart to you one simple thought, you will never know what God can do with your life when you simply say to him, Lord, I want you to live in me and reveal yourself to this world. I don't care what it takes, what it costs. You just do that. You can never know. Listen, this man received supernatural healing by the presence of the Lord Jesus, the risen Christ. And it says this, the number of them that believed was about 5,000. That's evangelism. Wouldn't you say? I mean, this is incredible. One man receiving the risen Christ has a supernatural testimony. I'm telling you, don't sit there and listen to the devil saying and say, well, you know, I'd like to do that and I'd like to be a channel. I like him. But you know what? What about my friends? And they won't believe. And what about the opposition? And I'm nobody. And what about this? You know what? You just do it. You go out there. You follow the Lord. You let him work through you and in you. And guess what? I can't promise that every one of you will see 5,000 saved, but you're going to see things happen. And it's an amazing thing. Look at chapter 4, verse 23. Here's an eighth thing. They had a new boldness. This man had new boldness. I tell you what, new believers have no problem with telling people what goes on. And you know what? When things happen, they don't run around and quit. It says, in being let go because they were threatened, it says they went to their own company and they reported all that the chief priests and elders said unto them. When they heard it, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage? Why did the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of truth against thy holy child Jesus. And he goes on to talk and it says that they prayed for more boldness. And the place was shaken. And verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken and they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God with boldness. More boldness. Can you believe it? They didn't get discouraged by the threatening and the negative results. Because they went back. They understood it was part of the word of God. And you know what their prayer revealed? The prayer of the persecuted church revealed three things. One, their prayer rested in the sovereign, creative power of God. You are Lord, God which made heaven and earth. If you want us to be persecuted, we'll be persecuted. If you don't, you will get rid of the enemy. And listen, if you want us to be bolder, you can create it. You made heaven and earth. And if you want me to do this, you can do it because you're the sovereign, powerful, creative God. Notice another thing about their prayer is this. They prayed scripture after scripture. They didn't get together and say, oh God, we've been threatened. Please remove the threat. That's not their prayer. They got back and they said, hey, you know what? Psalm 2 says this very thing. The heathen are gathering together. They're raging against Christ and the anointed. Why are they doing this? It says, and God sits in the heaven and laughs. That's what Psalm 2 says. They got boldness because they prayed the scripture and the Spirit of God could take the scripture and reburn in their heart. Oh, this is what God spoke about. And you know, God, they can't ever defeat you, God. This will never stop. You know, we get caught up into a little opposition. We get a little opposition to something in the assembly. We get opposition for maybe part of our ministry. And what happens? We fall all apart. And what are we saying? Oh, God, you've gotten off the throne. Who's up there now? That's a shame. He's still on the throne. The Lord's on the throne. He's a creating sovereign God. Notice that the third thing about their prayer, which is really interesting, it's this. It was mostly praise. If it was you and me, we'd have got together and said, oh, Lord, take this high priest and get rid of him. Oh, Lord, take this Roman leader out of here. Oh, Lord, take some of these Sadducee leaders out. These were the Sanhedrin here. If you read it properly, this is the Sanhedrin. Oh, get rid of these guys. They're opposing your work. That's how we'd pray. Oh, get rid of them. No, they didn't do that. They went back and said, thank you, Lord. It happened just the way you said. And you know, you told us this ahead of time, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for letting us do it. Thank you for letting us see your hand. And they just prayed, Lord, let's do it again, but this time give us more boldness and take us even deeper. I mean, it's amazing. You know, it brings me to the mind when you think about it. Here they are delivered. Only to get caught the next time and be beaten. Only for Peter to get caught another time and be delivered. While James gets captured and he has his head cut off. And you think, Lord, why do you deliver some people out of it and you don't deliver others out of it? Like James. And Lord, why do you deliver them out of it just to go through it again? Because we think of deliverance as for our comfort, and it's not. There are things that God was showing his people about himself. And so that's what deliverance is. Some get delivered through, and some get delivered by. James got delivered by his tribulation, because he went to the presence of the Lord. That's deliverance. That's the real deliverance. Peter got released to be threatened again, to be beaten again, to be taken to prison again, to be released again. Why? Because, listen, the deliverance isn't from the thing. The deliverance is to know something about the Lord. And what's amazing, too, is every time he's delivered a different way. Once by an unsaved religious leader, Gamaliel. Oh, don't touch these guys. It's of the Lord. You don't want to mess with them. Another time by an angel. And what God's trying to say is, listen, brethren, you just yield to me. You just let me, the risen Christ, live in you, live through you. You do that unreservedly, and when you go and when I direct, you're going to see my hand. And yes, some will be delivered through to be delivered again. You're going to learn one thing and another thing and another thing to the point where you realize and you see the Lord's hand so real, you realize there's nothing in this world that you have to worry about. And you'll start praying for more boldness, which means you want to go deeper into this thing and deeper into this thing and see greater things. And then finally might come to where, like James, you'll be delivered by it. But if you do, it's in the presence of the Lord. I don't see what's so bad about that, do you? See, the whole point is getting a biblical focus here. Understanding that this is the purpose of the church. And it's all relationship. This man had a supernatural relationship. It affected him in a supernatural way. And look at all those results. Boom, 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 boom. And you know what? Isn't it amazing that nobody sat down and said, now that you're a Christian, here are 8 things that are going to happen to you. So do it. They just happen. Because he had the Spirit of God. He was yielding to the Spirit of God. And boy, that's amazing. I'll close with this. You remember when I told you about my stepfather accepting the Lord? What an amazement. I remember sitting on the patio and him looking at me and saying, winking at me and saying, I guess I'm a believer then. That's how he just winked at me. Boy, I could have jumped through my skin. We went in the house and we were sitting there. My mom was sitting there. And he said something to me, now that I'm a Christian, what? And she said, oh, you're a Christian now too? And I'll never forget, he looked at her, and I never said a word to him. He never read this in a verse before. He said, what about you, honey? It's time for you to know the Lord. He said, man, he went to an evangelistic class. No, he didn't. He said, well, maybe you gave him the 4 spiritual laws and told him you had to share them. No, I didn't. He was a new creature. Not a perfect one, but a new one. And listen, he had the Spirit of God already prompting him. And teaching him, open your mouth. You got to say something to your wife over there. How about you, honey? You want to accept the Lord tonight? That's evangelism. Isn't it marvelous? I mean, you read the book of Acts and you read these things, you think, wow, it's not so bad being a Christian. This is exciting. Why do we have such drab lives at times, don't we? No, we don't. Anyway, just marvelous. It's just marvelous to read the book of Acts. Get back to our roots. Get back to the source. See what God wants from us and get excited again. And I know you can say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. This is 2,000 years later. But listen, this book never changes, and God never changes, and His principles never change. And I know that those principles are the same today. And it makes it exciting. It makes us realize that all things happen for a reason, for a good, and God's sovereign, and God wants to use us, and His risen Son wants to continue His work through that world. And all we have to do is yield to Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we simply thank You tonight for the privilege of knowing Your Son and to have the Spirit of God indwell us. Father, if there's somebody here today that You've been speaking to, maybe drawing them into a relationship like this lame man, may they extend their hand to Your hand and receive supernatural life. And Father, if there's somebody here that You've been speaking to, maybe a believer who has been living less than victorious, living in sin and gloom and despair, maybe in selfishness and hasn't been allowing the Lord Jesus to go out in the world. And maybe they've been struggling with a stronghold of sin. May they realize tonight the power that's available. Oh, our Father, we just thank You so much for Your plan, for Your will. We thank You tonight that You were so pleased with Your Son, the Lord Jesus, that You sent